Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When Jesus will open the seventh seal of judgment mentioned in the book of Revelation, there will be silence in heaven for half an hour. Later on, the blowing of trumpets by angels will signal the start of another set of progressive judgments. Please open your Bible to the first verse of Revelation chapter 8 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this chapter.
And when he had opened the seventh seal, keep in mind this is Jesus doing this, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with great fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Among other things, the book of Revelation is a very, very sobering book. For it reveals incredible judgments of God that are going to take place on this earth. And if there is any question as to whether or not these judgments are literal or symbolic, we only need to consult the Scriptures. Was the flood judgment literal? Indeed. Were the judgments, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, literal? Indeed. And thus, these judgments will be just as literal. In fact, the events of this great tribulation period, which also coincides with the 70th week of Daniel, are so intense that the Bible says if Jesus did not return at the end of this time period, there would be no human beings left on the planet. And so here we have, in our first verse, the Lamb opening the seventh seal, and there is silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now, the sixth seal was opened in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And so chapter 7 that we covered over the past couple of weeks is what is known in Scripture as a parenthetical chapter. which is one that gives us details as they relate to the tribulation period, but not necessarily in chronological order. You'll note in our chapter today that the opening of the seventh seal is connected with the seven trumpet judgments. And when this seventh seal is opened, there's a silence in heaven for approximately a half hour. The word silence means to hiss or hush. It's kind of like this eerie silence. And no doubt connected with the judgment of God that is going to be poured out upon the earth in addition to the judgments that we've already covered. Silence in heaven. It's interesting to me that explanations and commentaries have been written to describe the silence in heaven. And herein, I believe, is one of the keys to understanding our Bibles. Where the Bible is silent, it's best that you keep silent. But herein is another great principle for understanding the Scripture. The Bible means exactly what it says, how it is written, unless it is obviously poetic or symbolic. And so there's this hush, silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And we find seven angels standing before God that are given seven trumpets. There are seven references to these seven angels in the Revelation. They're not only given the seven trumpet judgments, they are given the bowl or the vial judgments that contain the seven last plagues, or in them is filled up the wrath of God. And it's interesting that according to Jewish tradition, there are seven angels who stand in God's presence. And apparently, based on this verse, that traditional idea was accurate. Now, in the Scripture, we only have reference to two of these angels. There's Michael in the book of Daniel and in the book of Jude. And there is Gabriel in the book of Daniel and in the Gospel of Luke. The question is asked sometimes, how do these seals and trumpet judgments relate to each other? And the body of Christ is somewhat split on interpretations. Some of the portions of the body of Christ, usually, but not entirely, of the Reformed tradition, believe that these judgments are poetic and repetitive, and that John is describing the same events with different words and details. And then there are many others that believe that these judgments are sequential. They are increasing in intensity. And that the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets contain the seven bowls or vials. And there's a progressively increasing pouring out of God's judgment, which we adhere to. But notice in verse 3 through 6, John says that another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. Remember how in Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, we found a temple in heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 17, we found a throne in heaven. And now here we find an altar in heaven. And this is all according to God's plan. It's all according to His design. We read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, that every single detail pertaining to the earthly tabernacle serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. So the earthly tabernacle was a pattern of heavenly realities. Notice here in verse 3, a golden altar. Note that it is connected with the prayers of all saints that are to be offered up before the throne of God. It's interesting that in Exodus chapter 37, verses 25 through 28, the altar of incense inside the tabernacle was also covered with gold. I love these eyewitnesses that we have of what's going on in heaven, because this is a sure account that we can base our teaching and our experiences on. And notice from the eyewitness account in heaven that our prayers ascend up directly to God Himself. Notice that these prayers are likened to sweet smelling fragrances of incense. There's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament. The golden censer was used by the priest who daily went into the tabernacle. He would take some of the coals off of the altar of burnt offering, place them into this little golden censer, add some incense to it. And as the smoke of the incense ascended up, he'd enter the tabernacle and wave this golden censer before the altar. And the smoke of the incense rising would symbolize the sweetness of the prayers of God's people. Back in chapter 5 of the Revelation, the Lamb came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, at which time the elders took the little golden bowls that were filled with odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they offered them before the throne of God. Note the clear teaching of Scripture regarding prayer. Beloved, we do not pray to saints. Our prayers ascend up to God Himself. We pray for one another. We pray with one another. But nowhere in Scripture are we exhorted to pray to one another. The Bible tells us that as Christians, we have the blessing of having a twofold advocate. There is the Spirit of God who dwells within us, according to Romans 8:26, who takes those groanings and intercedes for us. And then we learn from Hebrews 7:25 that we have Jesus, our mediator, seated at the right hand of the Father, also making intercession for us. And this beautiful theme of prayer and the representation that we have with God in Scripture is just so tremendously encouraging. The idea that our prayers as children of the living God are precious, are pleasant, and are sweet is so encouraging to you and me today. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, chapter 141, verse 2, pardon me, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." In Luke chapter 1, verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." That was when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was officiating in the temple. And then we read in 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." If you are new in the faith, it may seem a little strange to you when you come into a service and you see some people lifting up their hands. I have told you guys quite a few times that right after I was wonderfully saved by the grace of God and went to a church and people lifted up their hands, I thought, oh no, this whole sanctuary is full of crooks. You see, because the crowd I used to hang around with when they lifted up their hands was usually next to a police car because they were doing something wrong. And it wasn't until somebody pointed out to me that it is scriptural. It was a way of prayer. It was a way of worship. And I said, oh God. And I went from one of these to one of these. But herein is one of the mysteries of Scripture, because we discover that the decreed events of God that are most assuredly going to happen on planet Earth are manifested in conjunction with the prayers of God's people. Notice there in verse 5, we see that as God's people pray, their prayers are mixed with the fire from the altar in heaven and then thrown back down to earth. And so prayer and providence occur in tandem within the scripture. They're not opposite to one another. They're not at war with one another. It's like two railroad tracks working together. We see this all the way through the scripture, prayer and providence. In Genesis 18, when Abraham pleaded with God for Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Acts chapter 12, when the saints prayed for Peter, who was in prison. One commentator said these words, quote, "The responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God are tandem realities. And these tandem realities should not be just in terms of doctrine, but also in terms of our experience." Beloved, one of the means that God uses to accomplish His will upon earth and in our lives is through the prayers of His people. The disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus said that we ought to continue in prayer and not faint. Paul said that we are to pray without ceasing. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And while it was truly a joy yesterday to see the park filled with many of the saints from all three services together and just enjoying one another, and that's great and that's good. And yet, I really believe that we need to understand the power, the need, the urgency that is connected with prayer. We accomplish more as a church family when we are praying with one another and for one another, much more than when we're eating hamburgers and hot dogs. And although, like you, there's a lot that I need to learn, there is one thing that I am learning after 35 plus years of walking with Jesus, and it's this, that you and I accomplish more and solve more problems by talking to God than talking to one another. Many times, we talk to one another with one problem and we walk away with two. I never get that feeling when I talk to God. Never. He never confuses me. He never confounds me. And how we accomplish much more when we are praying with one another and for one another than trying to figure things out. That's why if Koinonia Fellowship is your home church, or if you're visiting us from another place, the most important meetings of the week are the prayer meetings. There's women's prayer meetings, men's prayer meetings, home prayer meetings, because we move forward on our knees. And I would encourage you, I would urge you to look at the bulletin, find one, plug in with one, connect one. Above all things, be a man or a woman of prayer. Well, the saints are praying, and in verse 7, notice, the first angel sounds. You think that that's a coincidence? No, it's a divine order. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And so because of this hail and fire mingled with blood, one third part of the trees will be burnt up, and all the green grass as well. And thus the earth's oxygen content is going to be severely depleted. And among many things, this depletion of the earth's oxygen flow will cause severe problems with people's ability to breathe, won't it? The Bible says in Psalm 150, let everything that has breath, what? The very purpose God gives you and me breath is to praise Him. Where here is the end of mankind as we know it. And it's as if God is saying, if you're not going to use the oxygen, the breath that I give you to praise me, then you don't need my oxygen. Cuts it off. We've been created to praise God, to give Him glory and honor. Now, again, we're back into the judgments. We left off in chapter 6. And as I have said before, because of the almost unbelievable impact of these judgments on the planet, many commentaries and great commentators and godly men have sought to symbolize or spiritualize the judgments of this book. One old commentator, last name Seiss, capital S-E-I-S-S, said these words, and I agree with him. Quote, "The truth is, if earth, trees, and grass do not mean earth, trees, and grass, no man can tell what they mean. Letting go the literal signification of the record, we launch out upon an endless sea of sheer conjecture, because we don't want to accept what God literally says. Let's symbolize it. No, it means what it says and says what it means. Now, keep in mind, all of this is going to happen in addition to the effect of the opening of the fourth seal, by which power was given unto death and hell over 1/4 of the earth. And 1/4 of the earth at that judgment was killed with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. That means that by today's population, if that were to happen today, 1.5 billion people would be wiped out with just one of the judgments of God. It's not hard to understand. It's hard to believe. There's almost like that silence in heaven here in this sanctuary. It's sobering. It's meant to be sobering. It's meant to wake us up. This is not just for some mental curiosity about, you know, you've got the end times. How can I say it? Limited vocabulary is a horrible thing when you're a pastor. You've got these like end times groupies. They want to know all about all of the symbolism and all of, you know, all of these things that are going on. The book of Revelation isn't just to, you know, whet our curiosity. It's to stir us up to live soberly and righteously and for the King. And if you're not here and born again, to draw you to the cross of Christ for salvation. Look at verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire and cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now notice John says in verse 8, as it were. So John is uncertain about the exact identity of a couple of things. An angel sounds, a great mountain, as it were, burning with fire. He doesn't know exactly what it is, but he does record results literally. John sees, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire cast at the earth, with the net result being 1/3 of the sea turning into blood, 1/3 of all aquatic life forms in the sea die, and 1/3 of all seafaring vessels destroyed. Incredible. Incredible judgment. Notice the destruction of 1/3 of the ships. Oh, that is going to greatly affect the ability to transport much needed oil and food supplies. Cut down by 1/3. Things are pretty intense on planet Earth at this time. But then we read verses 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning. Again, notice he's not sure exactly what it is, as it were a lamp. Definitely a star from heaven, burning like a lamp. Could it be a meteor? Yes, a meteor. But it doesn't really say that. Could be. And it fell upon, notice, the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, what we do know is that wormwood is a herb that is commonly known to be bitter and inedible. And so here's this star named Wormwood, thus indicates the bitter and fatal consequences that this star will produce upon an already depleted water and seafood supply. Notice here, an additional third part of rivers and fountains of waters are going to be poisoned by this bitter chemical that emanates from this falling star from heaven. But this is in contrast to the previous judgments upon the waters. The waters here do not appear to turn to blood. There's no reference to them turning to blood. So here we are. There's been some water depletion. You're thirsty. So you go to drink from a clear brook, what you appear to be clear. And you drink it, and it's poisonous. Incredible. And many people will die because they drink this poisonous water to quench the thirst.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for our Wednesday evening service at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. This Sunday, please join us at 10 a.m. for our special Church in the Park service at Edmund Lyon Park, which is adjacent to our church parking lot. Please bring your own seating. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.